Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. Rather than our normal Let's Face the Issues broadcast, today Dr. Youngblood will deliver an expository biblical message for Easter week celebration. It is our prayer that today's message will be an inspiration and blessing. And now, here is Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church, with today's special edition of Let's Face the Issues.
In the course of our Bible study and presentation in the past several weeks, including our study today, we're in Passion Week, the final week of the Lord Jesus upon this earth before his crucifixion. Turn in your Bibles as we look at this study today in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 through 20. This is in the elongated series, as is found in my book, Countdown to Calvary, which covers the totality of Passion Week. During Passion Week and Countdown to Calvary, you see the servant of the cross, the shadow of the cross, the sadness of the cross, the sorrow of the cross, the scandal of the cross, the scorn of the cross, the silence of the cross, the suffering of the cross, the scream of the cross, and the Savior of the cross. Today we're going to be looking at the silence of the cross. And while you're finding your place in the Scripture in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. While you turn there, let me give you an overview thus far of Passion Week. Passion Week. This text that we come to in this study is found in the wee hours of Friday morning. Friday is where Jesus will be crucified. You recall that this is the final week of Jesus on the face of the earth in his humanity. Sunday, as you recall, in the study of the Scripture, we call it Palm Sunday. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and the people spread their garments and palm branches on the road, the path in front of him, as Jesus was riding in upon a donkey, as prophesied in the Scripture in Zechariah 9:9. The people were shouting. They recognized this is Messiah that's come. The people were shouting as he rode in, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They recognized him as the Messiah, but they were recognizing him in the wrong role as Messiah, as we understand in the study. On Monday then, Jesus cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple, as you study his footsteps of that day. On Tuesday of Passion Week was the longest teaching day of Jesus during the course of that week. He taught his disciples on faith, forgiveness, Jesus' authority. He taught them of the future of Israel. He taught them about paying taxes. He taught them about government and the operation of government. He taught them about the resurrection. He taught them about the commandment to love. He taught them about himself and his deity. He taught them of the dangers of pride and of giving. And then in chapter 13, Jesus taught of the future events for Israel and the prophecy concerning the world. Then on Wednesday of Passion Week, Jesus is anointed by the unnamed woman in the preparation for his burial, according to the Scripture. It was on Wednesday that Judas Iscariot went to the high priest and made a deal to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates the final Passover with his disciples. He institutes, inaugurates the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we have the joy of celebrating as we recognize the cross and look forward to his future coming. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples, as you recall in the study, his disciples are asked by Jesus to pray and to wait as he goes into the garden to pray. Three times he asked them to do that. Rather than praying, according to the Scripture, they fell asleep. And Jesus recognized that they were not going to stay awake. But Jesus tells them that they all will leave him after his betrayal. In the wee hours of Friday morning, Judas Iscariot carries out his deed of betrayal of Jesus. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested, placed in the hands of the soldiers. And as you read Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 53 through 72, leading up to this text in chapter 15, you find that Judas Iscariot carried out his task. He had betrayed Jesus. Jesus is arrested. Peter follows afar off, fearful of being identified with him. In fact, in the 65th verse of the 14th chapter, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And Peter followed him afar off. I want us to recognize the solemnity, the seriousness of this particular event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that so often, more often than not, from the Christian perspective, we nonchalantly, with a cavalier attitude, look at it and say, well, so he was crucified. I'm the benefactor of that, beneficiary of that, so therefore I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus died on the cross. That's beneficial for me, and that's the end of the story. But I believe we need to inculcate in our lives an understanding and memory what took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can call ourselves Christians and have a relationship to him through the forgiveness of our sins. I want us to think on the subject today, the silence of the cross. Stand with us, if you will, please. As I read audibly, follow with me in your scriptures. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through verse 20. And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now all that feast he had released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitudes crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, would ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Thank you, and we may be seated. I don't know of any more solemn text in all of the Bible than the text about the countdown to Calvary. From Palm Sunday to the Resurrection Sunday, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ capsulized in chapters 11 through 16 of the Gospel according to Mark. But as we think on the subject, the silence of the cross, I want to see three things that I believe would be beneficial for us to understand and grasp and maintain in our hearts in the life of Jesus. First of all, we see the contempt of the priest recorded in verses 1 through 5. Secondly, the choice of the people revealed in verses 6 through 13. And thirdly, the cowardice of Pilate reviewed in verses 14 through 20. Notice, first of all, in the first five verses, the contempt of the priest recorded. The scripture reminds us, by the way, that Jesus was arrested in the pre-dawn hours, and he was quickly tried. In fact, there were three trials, and each trial had two parts. As he's bounded about between the king and the governor as to what ought to be done with the Lord Jesus. He is scourged, spit on, mocked at, slapped, shoved around, as he was condemned ultimately to die on Calvary. He is condemned for blasphemy because he said that he is the Son of God. However, the chief priest and the other religious leaders knew that the charges would not cause the Roman government to put him to death. Therefore, they had to come up with the meeting of the minds. They had to come together in a consultation. They had to come together in a conference setting. They had to come together in discussion of what kind of charges ought to be placed against Jesus that would stick in the Roman eyes of the Roman government. So I want us to notice, first of all, the final consultation in that first verse. The scripture says, in straightway, that, by the way, is one of the little favorite phrases of mine in the book of Mark. The word straightway means immediately. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is the book, the gospel of immediacy. You find the Gospel of Mark basically truncates all that you find in the parallel gospels and brings it right to the focal point of what's being said and done. It says, and straightway, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. The consultation was with the chief priest, with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, the scripture says, literally the religious leaders and the political leaders of that day. They met together to determine what charge ought we to bring against the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to the agreement that the phony charge would be, as they would present him to Pontius Pilate, they determined the charge that they would bring against him. Keep in mind, as you study the parallel Gospels and look at the Synoptic Gospels in relationship to the culmination of all that is said, they bound about several different potentialities and possibilities, and as we'll find in the text, they ultimately decided to charge him with treason, which would be the greatest charge in the eyes of the Roman government, that here's someone that claims to be king that's going to displace the king of Rome, and therefore he needs to be put aside, put away, and destroyed. Notice not only the final consultation, but notice the flimsy charge in verse 1, the latter portion through verse 3, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Verse 2, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. I like Jesus' response there. He said, you're talking, keep on. You're the one that's talking, you continue. Thou sayest it. Verse 3, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Silence on the cross. We see Jesus' silence. Now, having made their decision of the choices and the decision in relationship to what they have chosen for the crime that they're accusing Jesus of, they led Jesus away, taking him before Pontius Pilate. Who is this man, Pontius Pilate? Have you ever done any background research on Pontius Pilate to understand him? Let me just give you a little snippet, if you will. He was a harsh governor of Judah. Pilate held the office from about A.D. 26 through 36. Pilate despised the Jews. Keep in mind, he was not a friend of the Jews. He despised the Jews. Pilate had a sole control and responsibility for the Roman courts of that era. We find in the parallel Gospels account of Jesus, they charged him and their charges. Actually, they were threefold in their charges. First of all was treachery. Found in Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, 2nd verse and following, says, we find this fellow perverting the nations. Sounds very much like the charges against President Trump today, doesn't it? I'll not chase that rabbit too far. But the Socialist Democrats are charging our president with treachery. He is doing everything that's against the government, everything that's against the rule of law, everything that's against our Constitution. If you would hear them, especially, what's the man's name? Pencil Neck. That's the latest name that President Trump has given, the one that's trying to lead some additional charges against him now. But the first thing they charged Jesus with was treachery. And secondly, tax evasion. Tax evasion in chapter 23, verses 1 through 5 in Luke's gospel, and forbidding to pay tribute, that is taxes, to Caesar. Now, he didn't do that, but that was their charge. The trumped up phony charges that's being brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, treason. In Luke's gospel, the 23rd chapter and 2nd verse, saying that he, that's Jesus himself, is king. That was the charge. He says he's king. And therefore, the enemies of Christ and the church are searching for any charge that they can bring against Jesus to bring him down. They're searching for any charge, much like the calls against the president today. They're trying to find every charge that is possible to find something that will stick, as the old cliche goes. Pilate's questions here indicates the charge of treason carried the greatest weight of his charges. Do you say that you're the king of the Jews? Is that your testimony? Is that what you're saying? Is that where you stand? Are you admitting that you believe that you are king of the Jews? The main charge, treason, could not be overlooked by the government of that day. Jesus had disappointed the throngs of the people. They had wanted him to be their political king, their political leader. They expected when Jesus rode in that Palm Sunday, as we name it, they expected Messiah, Jesus, to be their political king, to be their political leader, to lead them out of bondage under the thumb of the Roman government. But that was not the purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone that would deliver them. And now the religious leaders are charging Jesus with what Jesus is not. Literally, they're saying that he is coming in to try to overthrow the government. It's what you'd call trumped-up charges to bring him down, to have him crucified. The final consultation, the flimsy charges. But I want you to notice the firm composure. Speaking of Jesus, verse 2, the latter portion through verse 5. What does Jesus say? How does he respond? Does Jesus get upset? Does Jesus start trying to defend himself? Does he try to become his own advocate before those that are judging him for who he is and what he has come for? Is he all uptight, as I put it? No, not at all. He's not frightened. He doesn't even feel the need to defend himself. He doesn't even do any twittering. When asked if he's king of the Jews, as found in the scripture in John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, verses 34 through 38, Jesus responds, but it's a spiritual kingdom that he's speaking of and not a political kingdom that he comes to be king over. Jesus is saying, our concept of king is miles apart from where I am and who I am and why I've come into this world. Other than the response, Jesus is silent before his accusers as we study the text. He is in total control in his composure. Notice what we see. First of all, in verse 2, we see his situation. Jesus is on trial for his life. He is falsely accused for the high crime of treason, claiming to be king. But notice his silence in verse 3, 4, and 5. And Pilate asked him again. He's already asked him one time. He asked him again, interrogating, if you will, before the judge before him. And saying, answereth thou nothing? Behold, that is, look intently and see how many things thy witnesses against thee. Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate is absolutely in consternation. Pilate is absolutely wondering what in the world is wrong with this man. Why is it that he's not trying to defend himself for his position? Why does he not give any type of retort for what I'm saying and what I'm doing and the charges that these have brought against him? Pilate's amazed. He's dumbfounded that Jesus attempts no defense. Yet Jesus could have delivered himself at any moment. This is the thing that always absolutely astounds me and amazes me. Here's God come in the flesh. Here's Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, that Jesus at any point, at any time, could have delivered himself, at any point, at any time, could have called down 10,000 angels to deliver him from the enemy's hands, but he chose not to. Why did he not defend himself? Because in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, 750 years before Jesus' birth, we find these words, speaking of Jesus, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ came into the world to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his rich red royal blood for your sins and for mine. He does not give any defense because he's God come in the flesh. He's come as King of kings and Lord of lords. May I remind us, he's not just the King of the Jews, but he is King of the globe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And here's Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, with no word being spoken in his defense. He is silent before his accusers. He is silent before the very ones that want to put him to death. In Isaiah 53:7, it prophesied that Jesus will not open his mouth in defense. Jesus is silent because he is God. God's sovereign plan of redemption is taking place. As we study these words, as we read this text, as our minds go back and understand the setting and the place and the time, here is God come in the flesh, and it's God's plan of redemption for man that's being brought about and carried out. God's sovereign plan of redemption. Scripture is being fulfilled. Jesus is God's Lamb that was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. He became the Passover Lamb at the final Passover on earth as he lived in the human flesh. The contempt of the priest recorded, but I want you to notice the choice of the people revealed. Verses 6 through 13 are verses of consternation, of confusion, of concern as we look at them, because as we look at these verses, we see the old human nature that's in us all. We see in this text the humanity of the people as they had an opportunity to answer the question aright, but they did not. Notice, first of all, the feast custom. In verse 6 and 7, now at the feast, literally at the Passover, he, that is speaking of Pilate, released unto them, that is unto the people, one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. Literally, if you'll notice, each year, and this was the custom, this was a political custom even then. Each year, the governor would release a prisoner that he thought the people wanted to have released. If you please, each time of the year, each Passover season, the custom of the governor was to release that prisoner, one that's selected by the people. It was a political ploy to appease the people. It was a way to kind of shut up the mouths of the would-be naysayers that was against the one that's in charge in the political power in that structure of that day. Very much as it would be today, if they were voting then, I would say it's as today, where the one in power will do anything the crowd, the mob, would want done that he could get more power by an additional vote by going back into office. Does that make sense? Do you understand the mindset of the political machine even in that day? Do you understand the mindset of the one that's making the decision then of what ought to be done and how he could release someone that would appease the people? This year, there's one prisoner, and I find it fascinating. This prisoner that Pilate is recommending to be released. He's thinking from a political standpoint, this is a wicked man. He's tried to overthrow the government. In doing so, he and his band, they've actually murdered people in the attempt to overthrow the governmental system. And so this would be one that's the most heinous criminal that we have locked up. And I know this would appease the people and please the people if we release him. And so therefore, the governor's the one that brings up this one that he thinks should be released that will please the people. This year, it's one prisoner that had been charged with murder. He had been charged with insurrection. His name is Barabbas. Barabbas is there awaiting execution. And the question is, should I release Barabbas? It was the feast custom. It was the governmental custom. It was the political ploy to appease the people. And by the way, we do not have a democracy in America. It's a constitutional republic. My skin crawls every time I hear a news media or a politician talk about protecting our democracy. Democracy is where we are heading rapidly by the demise of a constitutional republic where mob rules. That's a democracy. Here we find in this text where literally mob is going to rule. It is mob rule then, and it's mob rule that is instituted today as we're losing our constitutional republic to a mob rule in the democratic system as it is called today. Barabbas is awaiting execution. Notice not only the feast custom, but notice the fickle crowd in that eighth verse. Notice the scripture says, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him, that is Pilate, to do as he had ever done unto them. As he mentions the potentiality of releasing a prisoner, they start crying out to him to do what he's always done. Remember, many, if not most of these people, listen carefully, many, if not most of these people that are standing there now were there on Palm Sunday when Jesus, in the triumphal entry, entered into Jerusalem, and they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They had recognized him as Messiah, but they were now discouraged with him, disappointed with him, and wanting to diss him, as you'd call it in modern society today, because he had not released them from being under the thumb and under the iron hand of the Roman government that they thought he had come to do. He had come to release them spiritually and not publicly and politically. In fact, Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the 9th verse says, and they went before and they followed crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Some of the same people are now about to do an about face. Pilate thought that he, as a politician in that political plan, that he would get them off the hook, that he would get them, get himself off the hook, and the people would be appeased and satisfied. He thought the people would want Jesus released and not Barabbas. This is the reason he brought out Barabbas. He thought, surely these same people that's been applauding Jesus, some of these same people that were praising Jesus, some of these same people that were blessing the name of Jesus as he entered in, he thought, surely these people will want to release Jesus, not crucify him, but to go ahead and crucify Barabbas. But they wanted Barabbas to be the one that's released and wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified. Not only the feast custom and the fickle crowd, but I want you to notice the foolish choice in verses 9 and following. But Pilate answered them, saying, would ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him, speaking of Jesus, out of envy. But the chief priest moved the people, and he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto you, whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Crucify him. I find it amazing when people choose heroes today. I find it amazing who they make the decision of the heroes. Most of the younger generation today will find someone in Hollywood, some rock singer, some false, fake, phony preacher, or some political hack to be their heroes today. We find in this text the people were making a determination on who they would want to emulate, making a determination on who they would want to recognize, making the determination who's good and who's bad and how they should relate to that. I want us to notice two or three things. Notice, first of all, the offer in that 9th verse. The foolish choice, but there's an offer made. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Pilate again is offering to release Jesus Christ. Pilate is offering to release him. This would get him in favor with the people, so he thought. Notice the observation, verse 10. For he, that's speaking to Pilate, knew the chief priest had delivered him, that's Jesus, out of envy. Pilate knew the wicked hearts of the chief priests, the fake, phony, false religious leaders of that day. He knew their motives and their modus operandi, if you will. He knew what motivated them to do what they were doing and to say what they were saying. He knew the reason that they had delivered the Lord Jesus Christ was out of absolute sheer envy, jealousy, if you will. Notice not only the offering, the observation, but notice the objection. In verse 11 and 12, the chief priest would not have Jesus to be released.
Stay tuned. Please join us for the balance of today's message just after our news break.